Ezekiel 37, verse 3, and then we'll skip to verse 11. He said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. And then in verse 11, then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up and our hope is lost. We are indeed cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. And I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it, declares the Lord. The New Testament lesson in Ephesians 2, where Paul picks up on this same imagery of death and life, and death and being raised to life. Ephesians 2, reading verses 1 to 10. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. This is God's word. I encourage you to have your Bibles open to that passage in Ephesians. We're going to be touching on that as we go through the sermon. We're in a series this fall on freedom, finding freedom. The freedom that God wants us to have in Jesus Christ. Paul says in Galatians that it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. And Jesus said in John chapter 8 that if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. The truth is, as we've been saying, that even though we're set free in Christ, a lot of Christians fail to step into that freedom. We're stuck in different kinds of prisons and chains that hold us back, and we're not experiencing the full freedom that God really wants us to have. So we're taking this fall to look at all the many ways that Christ has set us free. So we looked at it in general the first week and just sort of set up this whole template that Christ is the one that sets us free. The second sermon in the series, we looked at freedom from sin's guilt, that the blood of Jesus Christ washes us and cleanses us so that we're free from the guilt of our sin. But today I want us to think about an equally important and foundational part of that freedom, and that's freedom from sin's presence, freedom from sin's power in our lives. It's like being set free from prison. We were stuck in prison, and we've been declared not guilty and been let out of prison, but we still have to learn how to live, right? And as Christians, we have to learn how to live free from all the things in our life that hold us back. And that's difficult to do. Some of us are stuck. Some of us are tired. Some of us are weary. And we need to know how we can move forward and not be stuck, not live on that plateau, but move forward in being the women and men that God has created us to be. Blood, the blood of Jesus Christ, gives us cleansing in Christ. But it's the cross of Jesus Christ. It's his death on the cross that gives us freedom to live. It's the freedom to move out in power and holiness and walk in the path that God wants us to walk in. The question is, how do we do that? A lot of us know what to do. We just don't know how to do it. Well, we're stuck perhaps because we think, well, the way I'm going to do it is I'm going to get angry at myself and I'm going to get tough on myself and I'm going to try really hard. Well, that's not how it works. You don't do this through guilt and hardship and you're wagging your finger at yourself or getting somebody else to do it for you. You point their finger at you. And we don't become holy by singing campfire songs and looking in the mirror and repeating affirmations. No, we all need something much stronger than that. We all need something stronger if we're going to move past our past and move past whatever is holding us back. We need the cross. We need the death of Jesus Christ, and we can't do it on our own. You don't have the power, and I don't have the power. We need something much stronger. In the blood, God gives us a gift. He gives us cleansing. But in the cross, God gives us another gift, and that's repentance and freedom and the ability to turn our feet in a different way and walk in newness of life. And that's what we want to talk about this morning. And we're going to talk about four things: the chains that bind us, the counterfeits that deceive us, the cross that frees us, and then the path that raises us, the path of newness, the path of resurrection that lifts us up. The chains, the counterfeits, the cross, and the path. Let's first of all think about the chains that bind us, because no matter where you are in the Christian life, no matter how many years you have under your belt or how long you've been a Christian, all of us struggle to move forward. All of us have times where we plateau or we hit a roadblock. We can't go any further. We're stuck. How do we move forward? Well, the first thing we need to do is we need to recognize these chains that are binding us and the power that they have over us. Paul says in verse 1 here, "You were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world." And we all did it, he says. We all once lived in the passions of our flesh, the desires of the body. So the things that he lists there are really powerful things. The desires of the flesh, the power, the lust of the flesh, the powers of this world. We have temptations, okay? We've got our own inner temptations, and that binds us. That keeps us back. That puts a grip on us, and sin gets its grip into us that way. 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion fighting, looking for someone to devour." And 1 John 2:16 says, "For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, this comes not from the Father, but from the world." So we struggle, we fight and deal with the flesh and the world and the devil and other evil things that are pulling at us and seek to get their hooks in us, right? All of us have them. Some of us are more susceptible to these things and some to other things, but we all have them. We also have sinful patterns. Paul says, you walked in these things. And one of the things about the old ways is that they're very familiar to us. And so we all have thought patterns that are not right. We all have behavior patterns that are not of God. Okay, these are things that need to be broken. These are things that we need to be loosed from so we can move forward. We all have these sinful habits. Paul even later says in Ephesians 4, he calls this your former way of life. And it was, for many of us, a way of life. And we all have this way of life. And we say, well, that's just the way I am. Well, that's what we need to get freedom from, that way we are. Okay, the way we were raised, the way I've lived, this pattern, this thing in my life that I can't seem to get rid of or has such a strong hold on me. Maybe they are thought patterns, behavioral patterns, or even family patterns. These are old man things. And we have idols, right? We have things that we love, things that we just, really have a stronghold on our hearts that we are really holding on to too tightly. They're good things that we've made essential things. They've come too close into our hearts. They've maybe taken up a throne, a place of ruling and authority within us. And that holds us back. So we've got temptations, we've got patterns, we've got idols. And all of these things are chains. And there's another chain I'll mention too, because I know we have a lot of mature Christians in this church. And a lot of us with a lot of years under our belt, and maybe we say, well, you know, this is as far as I'm going to get in the Christian life. I've kind of gone as far as I can get. I'm just going to wait. I'm just waiting for Jesus to come back. But, you know, I'm too hard. I'm too crusty. This is too deep. This chain is too strong. And maybe we've lost even faith that God can move us forward from where we are. Maybe we think we're really stuck there. That's not the truth. Okay, that's a lie. We do not have to stay where we are. There is no end point in this life where we say, okay, well, this is as far as God's going to move us. So that there is a time in that. That's when we die. Okay, that's the end of life. But until then, God is not, He is not stopping. And maybe we need to lay hold and have God give us faith that He can change us. I love this quote by Oswald Chambers. I've mentioned it several times, but it's so good. I want you to hear it again. He says, "For you to say I'm no saint is acceptable by human standards of pride, but it is unconscious blasphemy against God. You defy God to make you a saint, as if to say, I'm too weak and hopeless and outside the reach of the atonement by the cross of Christ. Why aren't you a saint? It is either you do not want to be a saint or you do not believe that God can make you into one." See, many of us have struggled in our own strength and power, and maybe we've lost hope. And that's an important point we'll come back to later. But if that's you, God is here and He's available to heal both of those things. He's here to give us faith to say, you know, you can move forward and I can do it. I'm going to move you forward. I'm here to grant you faith to believe that I can do it. And I want to say, you know, if you've given up, rethink that, because we all need you to be a saint. When you watch the news and look at the newspaper, look at our country, we need you. We need you to be holy. We need you to be the man and the woman that God wants you to be, created you to be, and to walk in the path. That's a good thing. That's a gift to the world. And that's the best thing that you can give to anybody else, is to be the man and woman that God created you to be. Well, how do we do that? Well, there are a lot of counterfeits out there. There's a lot of, even if some of you may say, well, I've tried it and I know how to do it. Well, be sure you're not buying into a counterfeit version of freedom. And there are some religious counterfeits of freedom. You notice in verse 1 he says, he made us alive. Okay? Now that's serious stuff, to be made alive. That's what Paul's talking about. So the real freedom that he's talking about is being brought from death to life. Notice what he doesn't say. He says the path, and you'll know you're free when you have a bunch of knowledge about God. You know, you've got all this head knowledge, you got your theology straight, and you know all of these great facts about God and the Bible, the church, theology, church history. You may know Greek and Hebrew, all of the intricacies of God's truth, but that's not the same as freedom. Feelings and sentimentality are not the same as freedom. We have feelings, and God created us with emotions, and that's a part of our Christian life. But that's, you can have a lot of feelings and never experience the freedom that Paul's talking about here. It's not being in the right church. That's not it. That's not freedom. And legalism and moralism surely is not freedom. You know, binding ourselves in this treadmill of trying to earn our reputation and earn our status before God, looking to the law to give us what the law cannot give us, that is certainly not freedom. And a lot of us look at those things. We look at knowledge, or we look at our feelings, we look at our church, or we look at legalism, and we say, well, that's real freedom. That's just a different, that's a different kind of prison. We've exchanged one kind of chain for a different kind of chain. And don't mistake the counterfeit solutions either. God does not say, well, if you're going to be free, you've got to break yourself free. The key to freedom is to grind it out, work harder, get it in gear, figure it out, get a hold of yourself, pull yourself up from your own bootstraps and get it in gear, pull yourself together. You can be better than this. That's not the solution either. No, we need something much more powerful than our own will. We need something much more powerful than a grinding out approach. We need something much more powerful than just the way pointed out to us or a finger wagged in our face. We need the cross. So I want you to think about this cross that frees us. Paul says here in verse, you know, we once walked this way. And then he says, but God. R.C. Sproul says the two most important words in the Bible are right here. But God. He had somebody put those into a cross stitch or a needle point or a painting or something like that. And it was hanging over his desk. He said those are the most important words in the Bible. But God. That's not true of us anymore. It's not true of me. It's not true of you. God has done something. What did he do? We know, he says, that we were crucified with him. God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, he made us alive in Christ and raised us up. Paul is saying, if you're a Christian, when you become a Christian, God cleansed you. He washed you. And then he provided the blood as a way for ongoing cleansing. But that's not where it stopped. He gave you his Holy Spirit to be with you and to live in you. And that Holy Spirit begins to bring to life all that was lost, all that sin damaged, all that the fall broke, everything that's misshapen, everything that's bent, everything that's broken and needs to be brought back to life. He says, that's what I've come back for. I sent Jesus not just to cleanse you, but to bring you back to life. If you're a Christian, there are two versions of you, okay? There are two versions of you. There's the old, false, misshapen version of you that was broken by sin. And then there's this new, redeemed, true you that God designed you to be. And that's the God, that's the you that God brought back to life. That you that he designed, that sin threatened to rob him of, to take you from him. He said, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm calling that person back. Before you were a Christian, the true you, the real you that God created you to be was killed by sin. It was dead in sin. It was lost. But God said, no, I'm bringing it back. This is why Paul says in Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul says, I'm not even alive. The old Paul's dead. What's alive now is this new Paul, this new life, and God is raising it up. Christ came to earth to redeem us, to restore the image of God within each one of us. And when he was lifted up on the cross, when he was lifted up on the cross and put to death, he took into his perfect body, his perfect life, all of our guilt, all of our sin, all of our shame, all that separates us from God. He took it into himself and he took it down into the grave and he killed it. Big stuff. This is heavy stuff. And he did it to free you so that you don't have to live in sin anymore, so that I don't have to live in sin anymore. And he defeated not just the guilt of our sin, he defeated the power of sin. He robbed it. And in doing that, he restored our will. He gave us back that choice. He restored agency to us. He said, now you can turn and walk in a new way. You can leave that behind. You can leave that old pattern behind. You don't have to do that. You may think you have to do that, but I defeated that, so you don't have to. When we receive Christ, he sends us his own Holy Spirit, his own Spirit. And we receive Christ, and he comes in, and he's infilled in every part of who we are. And his life begins to flow through us, and he begins to call up and restore. Just like in Ezekiel 37, when the Spirit began to blow among those bones and those bones began to live, he begins to blow in every one of us. And we begin to stand up straight. We begin to move away from this imprisoned life. And it's so beautiful to experience that, and it's so beautiful to see it in other people's lives. And that's what living the Christian life really is. C.S. Lewis called it bentness. He said, every one of us is bent. We're bent by sin into a shape that's not really of us, of God. But in the Holy Spirit, he begins to stand us up straight. In the Holy Spirit. Praise the Lord. Right? On the cross, Christ broke the yoke of sin over the human race. The oppression of our iniquity. He broke it so that it no longer has power over us, over you and over me. And he gave us the freedom to repent. He made us free again. So that we're not slaves anymore. We're not imprisoned anymore. We're no longer owned by sin and death. He gave us back our freedom, and he made a way so that we don't have to live that way anymore. Well, how do we do that? Well, it's very important for us to understand exactly how we do that, because that may all sound fine and dandy, and that's okay. Easy for you to say, right? How do we do that? And I want us to end with this, just thinking about this briefly, because it's so important for us to understand practically how to take this into Monday and Tuesday and begin to turn. Okay? The first thing we have to do is make sure there are no barriers. Okay? We have to address any barriers, and there are some barriers that can keep us from moving forward. Okay? We can't move forward in freedom until we remove any barrier. And there are some we need to know about. Touch on them real quickly. Any unconfessed known sin. If there's something there we haven't confessed, we need to get it out. Bring it to the Lord and let him cleanse us. Toxic shame. This is when we say, well, Lord, this goes back to that unbelief I mentioned before. We say, well, I can't do it. We're not like that. My people are not like that. I'll never get over this. I'm stuck here. I'll never get past this. This is a blockage. Okay. That's a shame. That's when we start to believe that lie, from the dark one who wants to tell us that we can't do it and that God can't do it. Toxic shame blocks. I'm not talking about real guilt. If there's real guilt, we just talked about that. If there's something we need to confess, confess it. But when we internalize it and we say, well, I can't do it. I'm stuck here. I'm too far past God's grace. We need to confess that. A third block is if we're holding on to a wound or some sin against us. If someone's hurt us and they sinned against us, that's legitimate. We're going to talk about that in a future sermon. But if there's something, if someone's wounded us and sinned against us and we're not letting that go, you can't really move forward. God said, I mean, there's a reason that's in the Lord's Prayer. Okay? Because it's that important. And if we're not willing to forgive others and let that go, then we're not going to be able to move forward very fast or at all. And the fourth block is just being fake. Just being false. God does not deal with false, fake facades. He doesn't deal with masks. He only deals with real people. So if we're not willing to go to him and be a real person and not try to pull the wool over his eyes and be a false, if we're just trying to be fake and not real and honest before him, that's not going to do it. We got to deal with the barriers. We got to be real. We got to forget, let go of those wounds against us. We got to believe that God can do it, and we got to let go of the sin and be cleansed. But once there are no barriers, then the next thing is to know and believe that our old self has died and that our new self has been made alive in Christ Jesus. Paul says in Romans 6, we know that our old self was crucified. We know it. We believe it. Now, this is not an intellectual knowing, okay? This is an internal heart believing. You believe by faith that Christ's blood cleanses you. And we then go on and believe by faith that Christ's cross frees us. That's what this is. We believe it. We know. We say, Lord, I believe and accept that my old self was crucified and that you did this. So there's no need for us to say, Lord, crucify me. Okay? There's no need to say, Lord, crucify my old self. He's already done it. That'd be like this water glass saying, Lord, make me a water glass. So, well, you're already a water glass. So when you say, Lord, crucify me, you say, your old self was put to death already in Jesus Christ. So we believe it. We accept it by faith. It's an opening of the eyes of our faith, and we accept that and believe it. We say, yes, Lord, I agree with you that that's been put to death in me. I accept that I'm a new creation. I accept what you say, that if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old is gone, and the new has come. I accept my new identity. I accept my new place in Jesus Christ, and I accept the power. And then the third thing, we turn and we make a real decision. Whatever it is, and I don't say this flippantly. I don't say it as if you're never going to have to do it but once. That's not what I mean. We continue to do this our whole lives, but we look at it and we decide in the power of the cross. We come, we lift, this is why we're singing so much about the cross today. We lift up the cross and we say, in the name of Jesus Christ and in the power of the cross, I'm going to turn and walk a new way. I'm going to abide under the shadow of the cross all my days, because this cross has freed me. This cross, the death of Christ, has set me free, and I'm not going to live under this anymore. We take our sin nature, we take our temptation, we take our struggle, we take whatever it is seeking to get its hooks in us, we take it to the cross, and we take it there to die, to show it the power of the cross, and in the name of Jesus Christ, we take our freedom and we take our power and we begin to walk in the presence of God. We take our old self there to die. That's why Paul says in Romans 6, sin shall no longer be your master. No longer. Turn and walk. We invite the life of Christ into us and we say, Lord, I want now you to live your life in me. You see, he's already lived the life. And he says, all I want you to do is to open up your heart and your life so that I can come in and live my life through you. See, we would say, well, Lord, I can't do this. I don't have it in me. I don't have it in me to forgive. I don't have it in me to not be angry. I don't have it in me to not retaliate against this person. He says, I know you don't, but I do. I have it in me. That's the whole point. Let me in your life. Let me do it through you. You say, well, it's not like me to do this. He says, I know it's not like you, but it's like me. Let me in and I'll do it. You say, well, it's not in my nature to do it. He says, I know, but it is in my nature to do it. Let me in and I will do it. Let me do it through you. Let me in so I can do it. There is a prevalent deception in this world that you're alone and that I'm alone, and it's a lie from hell. There's a prevalent deception in this world that this is the end, this is as good as it gets. That you're alone and no one else is going to help you, that this is the way it always goes. And that's a lie. Jesus says, I've got this. I've got your life. I've got my life to live through you. Let me come in. Christ, when we do that, he comes in. He stands in the midst of us. And in the power of his cross, he puts to death all that holds us back, and he raises to life. He says, this is what you'll be in my name. My resurrection bought this for you. And when we do that, this is not a primarily psychological or theological thing. It happens in the deep parts of who we are. And as we start doing that, God says, you're free now, and you get to get back on the path to walk in newness and the good works that I prepared beforehand that you should walk in them. That's his plan for you and for me. And he rescues us from all that we made ourselves to be apart from him. Amen.